Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of James. As we continue through this letter, this epistle written by James, the brother of Jesus. This morning our text will be James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. The topic of our text set before us appears to be, at first glance, another one of James's abrupt transitions. It seems that he's moved from one thing to another without rhyme nor reason in the process. He moves from the section we considered last Lord's Day in chapter 2, this great section of the text here that deals with the relationship between faith and works. And he now moves on to today's text to an extended section on the tongue. Now, when he speaks of the tongue, we understand that he's not speaking just of this little physical object within our mouths, but he is speaking of our speech. He is speaking of the words which we often speak. But I think if we take a closer look, that in actuality we find that the topic here at hand on the issue of the tongue or the issue of speech, it fits into the overall purpose and theme of this book of James. Number one, it insists, as James has throughout this book, that genuine faith must be proven to be what it claims. It's one thing to say one has faith, but is it a genuine faith? Is it as we looked at last week, is it a faith that is in fact a saving faith? And if genuine faith is perfected by works, genuine faith is brought to its intended end, as he stated in chapter 2, verse 22, there in reference to Abraham, you see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected. It was brought to its intended goal. That if genuine faith is indeed perfected by works, what better work of faith than a disciplined and a controlled tongue? Disciplined and controlled speech. James also, early in the book, chapter 1, verse 5, he encourages that we pray for divine wisdom. Verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach. To pray for divine wisdom in that context, and for the grace to understand God's intended design for the trials that we may be going through. And our text today, in fact, will lead to the following section, chapter 3, verses 13, note here, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, his deeds, and the gentleness of wisdom. That the following section, verses 13 through 18, deal with this matter of wisdom. And who among us would not readily admit our need for wisdom, particularly our need for wisdom in regard to the use and the misuse of our tongues and our speech? So James sets this before us here, speaking here on the tongue, speaking here on speech, the things that we say. To him, how a person uses his or her tongue is fair game, isn't it? It's fair game in examining the genuineness of one's faith, however painful, however convicting that may be. You say, well, I don't particularly want my faith to be evaluated by how I speak, by the things that I may say, because I've obviously said a lot of things that I regret, a lot of things that I know I ought not to have said and wish that I had not said. Well, learn what we will from today's text. Again, to James, this is a legitimate consideration of the genuineness of one's faith, the control of the tongue. Follow with me in the reading here, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. The expression, know what you are dealing with. Know what you are dealing with has many appropriate contexts. It's commonly used when there is a potential harm or danger, the instruction, a word of caution given. Know what you're dealing with. Especially when the level or the degree of danger may not be readily visible. We may not be educated. We may not be informed on the dangers that are at hand. For example, when working with something like electricity, I have a very healthy respect for electricity. Partly because I don't understand all of it and I don't want to learn it the hard way. But also in such things as maybe dealing with chemicals. I know the Eastman plant here in Kingsport, a lot of chemicals over there. There's a right way and there's a wrong way. Know what you're dealing with when you have all these various chemicals. If you're going to put this with this, make sure you know what will take place. Know what you are dealing with. And it can even be true even in relationships, can't it? Perhaps someone has been hurt or someone is angered. And we want to approach that person. It's wise to take heed. Know what you're dealing with. Know what the potential dangers are here. Well, James would apply these words. Know what you're dealing with. These words of caution to our tongue, to our speech. We need to know what we are dealing with in regard to our tongue, in regard to the words that come out of our mouth. And so James takes the time here to set before his readers and to give to us a rather detailed and in fact a rather unflattering exposé in regard to the tongue. And surely none would argue the importance of James's teaching. Because I'm reasonably certain that most, if not all of us here, can readily affirm a hurt or a harm experienced, or a hurt or a harm caused by words in our own life. So in order to assist us, help us to know what we're dealing with in regard to our tongues, in regard to speech, James instructs us and reminds us of a variety of things that we need to know about the tongue. And again, understand that when we speak of the tongue, that we're speaking of what the tongue is used for. And the first thing that we need to know about the tongue is that there is an inherent problem. There is an inherent problem with the tongue, verses 1 and 2. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. So James immediately establishes the importance he places on this matter. Careful, disciplined speech in his mind is of such importance, we should beware. We should be aware of some things. Number one, we should be aware of a pending judgment. To be aware of a pending judgment. He addresses this particularly to those who teach or those who would teach. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, because that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. See, the teaching responsibility is a calling and it is a gift to be carefully used, carefully executed. Why? Because there is, and here in the context, he would certainly be speaking of those who are teaching within the context of the church, those who are teaching other believers. Because there is a stricter or a greater judgment or a greater verdict that is awaiting them due to the influence on others. So that's the reality of a calling to a ministry in which you're called to use your mouth and to speak and preaching or teaching. To realize that to speak or to teach is to understand that I affect more than just myself. That as a pastor, in fact, I have a large influence upon the entire congregation. So it's a calling to be guarded. It's one to be careful. And the warning that he says here is let not many of you become teachers. And it's certainly not a prohibition against teaching because it is Christ himself who gives to the church teachers, pastors. He designates those offices. He calls those men to serve in those capacities. But it is a warning against someone seeking that position merely because they see it as a position of prominence. Don't place yourself, don't make it your pursuit to be one who is a teacher. If God has gifted you as such, you must use those gifts. But if He's not called you to that task, don't feel like that you must put yourself in that place because there is, in fact, a pending judgment, a stricter judgment to those who teach or who would teach. So it's a caution against selfishly pursuing positions of prominence. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, the words of Jesus, that every careless word that people speak, you shall give an accounting. Every careless word. Boy, if we took that caution to heart, how often would our tongues be stilled? How often would they not be silenced? Because I recognize what I say, every idle word, every careless word, I'll give an account for that. Our speech is to be thoughtful. The second thing that he warns here is a probable stumbling, verse 2. James is very honest here, isn't he? He includes himself, verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. And then he addresses this particular issue. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. So in our words, we do all stumble. That's the reality. And that one who is able to avoid stumbling, and the idea conveyed by this word stumbling, is a lapsing morally, a moral lapse. It's sin. That's what he's speaking about. That one who is able to avoid sinning with his tongue or other speech, he's a perfect man. In other words, he is not a person that is without sin. That's not what's being conveyed here. He is a person that has reached the intended goal of spiritual maturity. Folks, a person with a controlled tongue is a spiritually mature person. Now, don't mistake just because a person doesn't speak that they're mature. You know, sometimes we can just not say anything because we don't know anything, right? And sometimes we can just not say anything because I know if I say something, I'm going to regret it, so I'll just be quiet. That's not maturity either. Although there is certainly some wisdom in that, is there not? It's to understand that a person who chooses his words carefully, and that when he speaks, there are words that are words of wisdom. There are words that are sound with according to God's truth. The person's speech is of that nature. He is one that has reached spiritual maturity. And if he's controlled in this area, he's able to bridle the whole body as well. It's a maturity that's demonstrated in various other areas of discipline and self-control. See, the Scripture places a very high premium on a controlled and disciplined speech. It tells us much about it. Note with us a few things in regard to the tongue, in regard to speech. First of all, we would note in Romans chapter 3, in Romans chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, here this is the Apostle Paul's indictment against all of fallen humanity. All of humanity guilty before God, fallen in sin. Romans chapter 3, know what he says, what he addresses particularly in verses 13 and 14. And here he's quoting from the Psalms, and he says, "Their throat is an open grave, with their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness." What does he address when he addresses the fall of humanity? It's manifested by the things that come out of the mouth. It's not all that's manifested, but it's certainly one area of great importance that Paul addresses here in quoting from the Psalms. Then note with me also the words of Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, verse 10, and here Peter is quoting from Psalm 34. And notice here, this is Peter's description of the person who's a godly individual. First Peter chapter 3, verse 10, "For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Again, a godly person is one who has a controlled, who has disciplined speech. And then, of course, we cannot address this without seeing the wisdom that's set before us in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs tells us much about the tongue. We'll note just a few verses here. First of all, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. "Where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the righteous is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is worth little." So Proverbs understands the reality that where there are many words, transgressions is unavoidable. It's going to happen. Then note 17, verse 27, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 27, "He who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding." And then 18, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." So certainly we see from the Scriptures there is a high premium placed upon controlled and disciplined speech. So in regard to our tongue, as James says before us, we need to know what we're dealing with. Know what we are dealing with. Know that there is an inherent problem with the tongue. Know that we give an account for every word, every idle word that comes forth from our lips. And that there is a stricter verdict for teachers of others, but also know the inherent danger that our propensity for sin will be clearly manifested in our speech. So if we know the problem, it's easy to take to heart what James instructed all the way back in James chapter 1, verse 19. "This you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak." Measure words. Know here, there's an inherent problem here. Know here, you got the problem of there's a pending judgment. And know this too, the tongue, there's more than likely, there's a probable stumbling. We all stumble in many ways. And if we do not stumble in what we say, we have achieved a level of spiritual maturity that is commendable. So know the inherent problem. Secondly, we need to know that it is an inordinate power. It is an inordinate power. In other words, based upon its size, it exhibits a lot of influence and power. Considering the tongue, its size doesn't tell the whole story, does it? It's just a little small thing, right? This little, we think about our tongues, it's not a lot there, is it? But James gives to us in these next few verses two illustrative analogies. And then, after these analogies, he makes his point in verse 5. Well, the first analogy that he gives is verse 3. He talks about the bits in the horse's mouth. Now, if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Pretty clear illustration, pretty clear analogy. A bit placed in the small part of the horse's body enables the whole creature to be controlled by the rider or the one who would direct the horse. The second one he gives, verse 4, look at the ships also, though they are so great and they are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So it's that very small part of the ship. In the big scheme of things, it's not much of it. I'll just get one little piece of wood and put it on the back so we can guide this thing, right? Very small piece in proportion to the rest of the boat, but it controls the direction of the entire vessel. So from these analogies, James then makes in verse 5 his application. So also the tongue. Just the same way with the tongue. The tongue is much the same as the bits in the horse's mouth or as the rudder on a ship. It's a very small part of the body. He says in verse 5, it's a small part of the body and yet it boasts of great things. It's not speaking here of what we say with our tongues is boasting. What it's simply saying is the tongue could, if it had a life of its own, boast of the great power and influence it has because it dictates what the rest of the body does. The tongue could boast of great things, and it's no empty boast. Much in the way of good and harm has been done by one's tongue. Throughout history, how many times can we see men and women who have been inspired and motivated for great or heroic acts by the words of a leader who would stand before them? You know, remembering all those times, of course we see it on movies, but how many all those times that you see these great leaders when they're getting ready to take their troops into battle and they give that inspiring speech and these men are inspired to go forth in the battle even though many of them will not return. But they've been motivated by this inspirational speech. The tongue has spoken and they've been moved to do great things or to attempt great things. Yet also we recognize that many lives and in fact entire societies and cultures have been destroyed due to the words of evil men. Men who will advance an evil agenda through their words. The point here of James is that we must not underestimate the power of speech. We must not underestimate the power of our words. They originate from a very small part of our body, that's true, the tongue, but they can result in completely disproportionate consequences, can they not? How can something like that have taken place merely because of the words that were spoken? Let a lie go forth. Let a malicious attack go forth, and how difficult it is to bring that back in. And you find it so many, especially in the days of social media and our news media today, where it's all so accessible. The innuendos or the attacks go out, and you spend the rest of the time trying to prove yourself innocent because you've been condemned as guilty. How difficult it is, because the words have gone forth. Let gossip go forth. Let people be harmed by words of gossip. How do you retract that? How do you undo the harm that's done to those because we have had a loose tongue, undisciplined, uncontrolled speech? We need to know what we're dealing with, and when it comes to our tongue, it possesses an inordinate amount of power. Relative to its size, it's deceiving. Of all that it can do, all the harm that can be done, know that. Yes, it can be good, used for good, and we would hope for that, but we also recognize that there has been much harm done by the use of the tongue. And James addresses that side of it very specifically in the next few verses, the last part of verse 5 through 8. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And he moves here to the next thing that we should know about our tongue, and that is its infamous betrayal. Tongue has an infamous betrayal. You know what infamous means, right? It's to be famous for all the wrong reasons, right? It's to be famous for all the bad things. And so James moves here in this next section to it's a scathing description of the tongue, and there's nothing spared here. He's very clear because he wants to understand here just exactly what we are dealing with our tongue. Well, first of all, we would note the statement there in the last part of verse 5. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. This serves as a transition from what has gone before to the following section. He talks about the small parts in the first part of 5a. The tongue is a small part. And then 5b speaks of the small fire. He speaks of the great influence of the tongue. We've seen that in verses 3 through the first part of verse 5. And he sees here the great forest that is set aflame in the last part of verse 5. But then he takes this imagery of fire and continues it in the following verse, verse 6. He's just said, how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire. And here, what's being spoken of is the destructive power, the destructive capacity that the tongue has. We think of fire, what do we think of? Generally, destruction. And so he speaks here. The tongue is a fire. Then read what he says. The very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. That doesn't sound very flattering, does it? Well, let's take this apart. Let's look at this verse little bit by little bit. We would note here that the tongue, according to James, it is a tongue that of unrighteousness we see here in verse 6. Again, the tongue is a fire, metaphor for its destructive power. Then what he says, the tongue is the very world of iniquity. What's he saying there? Some have suggested that it seems that it is as though the tongue has set itself up as its own vast world system that is composed of nothing but evil. It's its own world system, composed of evil, the very world of iniquity. And then it is set among our members, set among the members of our body as that which defiles the entire body. It morally corrupts our entire being. What did Jesus say defiles a man? That which comes out. The words that he speaks, that's what defiles a man. It morally corrupts the entire being. So is the tongue. And then he says this, it sets on fire the course of life. The hour there in the ESV is italicized, meaning it's simply, it's not in the original Greek. And it sets on fire the course of life. What's he saying there? I think he's saying that all human existence, all of life is affected by the tongue. And then he finishes here in the last part, it sets on fire the course of our life, and it is set on fire by hell. So here he gives the spiritual dimension to this, that the tongue, not exclusively, but the tongue certainly is a very common tool of Satan. Uses it to accomplish what he will. How many times have the words come forth from our mouths been words rather than advancing righteousness, rather than advancing God and his kingdom, have been words that have brought about destruction or harm, and they have advanced the cause of Satan himself. So many ways that happens, doesn't it? The tongue is altogether unrighteous. It's the world of iniquity, and it's set among our members, defiling the entire body. It sets on fire the course of our lives, and it is set on fire by hell itself. Not only is it unrighteous, it's also untamable, verse 7 and 8. For every species of beast and birds, of reptiles and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. And here is, and what the word here tamed is not speaking of what we would identify as domesticated. You know, we have domesticated some animals for use, you know, farming and those type things. That's not, and even like pets and things, but that's not what he's talking about when he uses the word tamable. But here the idea of being tamed is that they are brought under human subjection for our purposes. And we can do that, can't we? I mean, you go to the circus and you see all of a sudden these, in some case, these huge animals. They're much larger than we are. Much larger than the person that's controlling them, and yet they're subdued. They're being directed. And then you see these other animals. It's not so much the size of them, but you know they're very ferocious. If they were to choose to attack, then there's not much that person could do. I don't like to see these guys put their head inside of a tiger's mouth. That just doesn't do anything for me. Or an alligator's mouth. I was in, where we lived in Missouri, and went to the Missouri State Fair is in Sedalia, Missouri, where we lived. And there was a guy that did the alligator show. And you know, somehow or another, you got there and wrestle the alligator. And for some reason, he feels compelled to put his head in that gator's mouth. You're doing our own purpose there. Untamable is the tongue. They're not brought, the tongue is not used, is not subjected as these are. Verse 8, he says, but no one can tame the tongue. No one can tame the tongue. And then he says, if I'm reading from the NASB, the NASB says, it is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. NASB has, it is italicized, which means they're not there. There is no subject verb in this statement. So really, how it comes across is more like this. No one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. These two strong statements. A restless evil. It is unstable. It is fickle. It is like the caged but unsubdued wild animal. Oh, you may have that animal in a cage, but you don't go in there with him, right? That's the restless evil of the tongue. Full of deadly poison. Literally, the phrase that's translated full of deadly poison is, it is death-bearing. Death-bearing. As the serpent's tongue. It's So it says its rest is evil and it's full of deadly poison. What a picture we have here, don't we? Do we get the idea from James's portrayal here of the tongue? Verse 6, it's a fire, it's the world of iniquity, it's on our members that defiles the entire body. It sets on fire the course of our life, and it's set on fire by hell. It's restless, it is a restless evil, it is full of deadly poison. Do we get it? See, we must know what we are dealing with. Our tongues, our mouths, our speech. It's the origin of all sorts of evil and unrighteousness. And there is a proven history of its destructive power. There's a proven history not only on the world level, there's a proven history in our own lives, isn't there? Or am I the only one that can look back in my life and say, boy, there have been times I've said some things I wish I hadn't said. If I'm the only one, I'll quit preaching you guys. I'm going to go home and preach to myself and we'll be done, right? Right? We can identify with that. On our own lives, we've got a track record that shows, man, this is true. This is exactly the way, I can't think of a better way to describe the tongue based upon my own experience. So know what we're dealing with. The tongue is an infamous betrayal. And we must know that to be aware of it. And then the final thing that we would see here from James that he would have us to know about the tongue, it has an indefensible pattern. There's an indefensible pattern, verses 9 through 12. We bless the Lord. We bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out water from the same opening, both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? A vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. James here gives, finally, the first example of a practical misuse of the tongue. I mean, here he just spells out, here's a way that the tongue has been used, and it is indefensible in the life of a believer. It is indefensible in the life of one who professes faith. And he states it in terms of an inconsistency of use. With it, we bless, we speak well of our Lord and Father. Don't we do that? Sure we do. We boast in the Lord. We boast on the Lord. We speak of the good things that God has done for us. We speak of God's goodness. We speak of the things that are revealed to us from the Scripture. These are true of God. We bless Him. We speak well of God. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. We call for curses. We call for destruction upon our fellow men. And he goes on from that. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. It does, doesn't it? He says, my brethren, these things ought not to be. That ought not to be that way, folks. Does that inconsistency bother you? Well, it should. It should. Because it shouldn't be that way. And a couple of things he says, the reason it shouldn't be that way. Number one, from the same mouth should not come blessing and cursing. Number one is, those whom we curse are created in God's likeness, verse 9. You curse men, and you're cursing those who have been made in the likeness of God? Yes, the image of God is marred. We are fallen creatures, and it's not a perfect image, but still, we are creatures made in God's image, and we are not to speak that way toward anyone. Not to call for cursings upon our enemies, hoping something bad happens to them or hoping that they don't get that good thing. Shouldn't be that way because they're created in God's likeness. It shouldn't be like that either because there should be a consistency of the source, verse 11. Rhetorical question. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Answer, no, it doesn't. Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives? No. Or a vine produce figs? No. Thank you. See, you're tracking with James here. You know the answer to those questions. They're so clearly when he asks those questions, rhetorical question, the question is so obvious. You cannot help but come to any other conclusion. And the conclusion he draws then, nor can salt water produce fresh. Folks, if there is to be a consistency of what comes out of our mouth, we're being inconsistent with everything that we see around us. A tongue that blesses the Lord, blesses the Lord and speaks of the Lord because we have a regenerate heart. We've been born again by the Spirit of God. There's no place for cursing. And that the cursing of men, the wishing of evil upon anyone is completely contradictory to the new nature that we have if we've been born again by the Spirit. It's as contradictory as expecting one fountain to produce fresh water and bitter water. It is as contradictory as thinking that a fig tree would produce olives or that a vine would produce figs. It is as contradictory as thinking that you can go even to the very source from salt water and think from there you can get fresh water. It's entirely inconsistent. See, abusive and undisciplined, uncontrolled speech. If that's our pattern, if that's our life, I think what James sets before us is this, that it's revelatory of what is truly in one's heart. Certainly the test of the tongue is a test that James would have to set before us, a test of faith. And if a person, an individual has a marked lifestyle of regular, uncontrolled, undisciplined speech, it's a testimony that they do not truly possess saving faith. So there's much to know. We need to know what we're dealing with when we think about our tongues, when we think about the words that we say. There is the inherent problem. There is the inordinate amount of power that it possesses. And certainly there's the infamous portrayal that's set before us here. But this is an indefensible pattern. An indefensible pattern or practice. That if we think that we can speak well of God and at the same time turn our speech in an evil way toward others, we're mistaken. We are mistaken that it is not the nature of one who is a child of God, because one who is a child of God has been given a new nature. And though we would affirm with James that we stumble in many ways, and we would affirm with James that we stumble in what we say so many times, we sin. But we would also recognize that when we do such things, our hearts are grieved and we confess our sin. And we do what we can to correct. But we recognize the reality of the verse 8, that no one can tame the tongue. Well, he just says it, nobody can tame it, so what's the use? Because if you're a child of God, you can't, but the Spirit of God can and will. See, here's the power of the gospel set free in the heart of the believer. is to affirm this thing is beyond my control. But it's to submit myself, is to commit, to submit my speech, to submit my words to the Lordship of Christ, to the authority of the Word of God, to the power of the Holy Spirit. There's the only chance I have. Otherwise, I will continue to do damage with my tongue, with the things that I say. Do you know what you're dealing with? Do these things ring true in your heart? As they certainly do, they ring true in mine, of the dangers that we have to face in light of our tongue. And may God give to us not only grace to recognize the truth that is set before us here, but also the willingness to make application and to submit ourselves to Him so that we might bring our tongues and our speech under His control. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, certainly the temptation would be in many respects to almost say nothing. Because that's not the case. You've called us to use our speech and our tongues for good. But Lord, we do have to take to heart the words that James has set before us to be slow to speak. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us the times that we have spoken quickly. We have spoken mindlessly. We have spoken maliciously. We have spoken carelessly. Lord, and on we could go. We know that there has been hurt. There's been harm. Lord, we've been flippant with our speech. Lord, that we've been coarse with our speech. Help us. Lord, that the words that come from our mouth, that the speech that we participate in, we express, would bear witness to the power of the gospel that is within us. Oh, that would bear witness not to us, but to your grace, Lord, because we know what we will do apart from your grace. We know the damage and the harm that we will do, but Lord, it casts us anew and afresh upon our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, to be righteous as you would desire to bring us to that maturity, that spiritual maturity. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.